I'm going to ask Dr. Douglas to come again and read the scriptures as they're found in the last chapter of John's Gospel. So it's John 21, and Dr. Douglas is reading the Word of God for us this evening. Thank you.
Thank you. Let us all turn together to the Word of God. As you've been learning, it's John's Gospel tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 21. We're going to commence at the opening verse of the chapter. After these things. There you can pause for a moment with the question in mind, what things? What things? Inevitably, you go to Gethsemane, to Golgotha itself, to the resurrection tomb. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Amen. May the Lord bless to us all the reading of his word and God's servant tonight as he breaks the bread of life to us. Amen.
Again, we thank Dr. Douglas for reading the word of life, the word of God to us this evening. I want to speak for a little while upon these very familiar words that are found from verse 15 of the chapter that's been read down to verse number 17, where the Lord has an interview, a quiet interview, a private interview, we believe, with Simon Peter, and asks him this all-important question, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that is the all-important question. There are many questions that we are not able to answer, but here's a question that every Christian should be able to answer straight away, without doubt, without question. Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You know, the first and great commandment, according to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all my strength. He said that's the first and the great commandment. It really summarizes the first table of the Ten Commandments that have commandments towards us that are Godward. And whenever we love the Lord, it's our desire to keep his commandments. And the Lord says the first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God. And then we have the words of Paul whenever he was writing that great chapter on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. And the word charity, it denotes love, demonstrated love in action. If I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Then at the end of the chapter he says, Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. There's something about a heart that loves God that I believe brings more pleasure to the heart of our God and to our Savior than any other thing. Our love for Christ on this earth, while in the flesh, will never be what it could be or should be or ought to be, but every Christian can say, like Simon Peter here, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. John's Gospel, chapter 21, is a very rich chapter in the Word of God. We read in verse number 3 that Peter has made a decision that he's going to go back to the fishing boats, and he says to the other disciples, "I go a-fishing." He doesn't invite them to come. He doesn't seem to suggest that they should come, but it says immediately after that, "They said unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately." Remember somebody once saying that nobody really backslides alone. Especially whenever you've got influence in a home or a family or a workplace, and people know what you stand for and you get away from the Lord, it's very easy, unwittingly, to bring other people with you and to drag other people down that road of departing, in a sense, from the Lord. And so the disciples go back to their fishing boats, and it proves to be absolutely futile. Because we read again in verse number 3, "And that night they caught nothing." And I believe with all my heart that the Lord had it, that they wouldn't enjoy their fishing trip and that wouldn't be fruitful, because somebody who truly knows and loves the Savior can never have a fruitful existence in this world outside of fellowship with the Savior that they profess to love and to serve. We follow on from verse number 4 to verse number 6, "When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore." Now, we don't know how long the Lord had been standing on the shore, but we know that whenever the sun rose, He was there already. And the reality is that the Lord knew all about this expedition in the fishing boat. He knew how fruitless it was. He knew how unproductive it was, and He stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You know, there are times whenever the Lord comes to us in our lives and He meets us where we are, but sometimes because of where we are spiritually and maybe choices and decisions that we have made, we do not immediately recognize the hand of the Lord in our situation or the nearness of the Lord in our lives. And that's how the disciples find themselves. They knew not that it was the Lord. Jesus said in verse number 5, "Unto them, children, have ye any meat?" And they answered Him, "No." They just didn't want to talk about it. They didn't make excuses. They didn't try to say that, well, there's this wrong and that wrong and the other wrong, and maybe we'll have better success next time, and it's not a great weather for fishing or anything like that. They just said no. They just didn't want to talk about this trip that they had had and how fruitful it was, or fruitless it was. And verse 6, He said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And immediately, whenever that happened, John recognizes who this man is that's standing in the shore. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord." And he just loved what happens next. It says, "When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." Peter is as impulsive as ever. We could say, like Peter, that sometimes his head went out like a freight train, but his heart went out like an express train. And without thought and without thinking what he was doing, he just jumps straight into the water and begins making for the shore. He can't wait just to get to the feet of the Savior once again. And it becomes evident that the Lord has prepared something for them. In verse 9, "As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." And again, verse 11, you see how impulsive Simon Peter is. "He went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes." Brute force and ignorance, I believe. Didn't ask for any help. He was just so excited, so enthusiastic, that here's the Lord, and He's come to where I am, and there's hope now on the horizon that there's a better day ahead. And he just drags this great net of fishes onto the land. And they sit down there. Verse 10, "Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish." There's obedience straight away. A call to fellowship in verses 12 through 14. And then after they dined together, we read in verse number 15, "When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter." Everybody's now full. They're undoubtedly tired. They're probably sitting around relaxing, and the Lord just draws alongside Simon Peter. And I believe it was a private audience that they had, and he just begins to speak to Peter and ask him all of these all-important questions. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We can put ourselves tonight, I'm sure, in Peter's shoes. And we know that the Lord is here tonight in a spiritual sense. He's here in the midst of his people. And as the Lord draws alongside you and I, he knows exactly where we are in life. He knows everything that's gone on today and everything that's been going on in the last number of weeks and over the last year. He knows where we are. He knows where our hearts are. He knows how fruitless or fruitful our lives have been. And he draws alongside, and he would come along, I believe, to each and every one of us. And he wants us just to tell him, I believe, how much we love him. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The all-important question. This is just a very simple message tonight, very devotional, I trust, and I pray that it will encourage our hearts and stir up our hearts to love the Savior more. Just a few simple things as we look at these all-important questions. Really one question asked on three occasions. First of all, the occasion of the question. Verse 15 says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" When they had dined. The fact that they ate together denotes acceptance. It denotes fellowship. It denotes provision. And this is the first time that the disciples have dined together with the Lord since they last broke bread together in the upper room at the Last Supper. And as Dr. Douglas pointed out, as he made some introductory remarks to the reading of God's Word, a lot of water has gone under the bridge. You've got Gethsemane, you've got Gabbatha, you've got Golgotha, and you've got the garden. And all the things that have gone along, and the Lord sits down now, and they dine together. And what a wonderful thing it is just to be able to sit with the Lord and feed on Christ and sit around his feet and enjoy the nearness of the Lord and know that you're accepted in him. And I think whenever we sit around the table of the Lord, there's a very real sense in which the Lord is in the midst of his people. And we're going to be doing that a little bit later on this evening. Sitting around the table of the Lord, remembering his death, remembering his resurrection, thinking about his precious blood and his life offered up for our sins. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to sit at the table of the Lord. And it's the Lord's table. And we say tonight, this is our Savior. And he has promised to be in the midst of his people in a special way as we gather together publicly and sit around the table of the Lord. And as the Lord asks Simon Peter this all-important question, lovest thou me? The occasion of it was in the aftermath of spiritual failure. Peter had shown much bravado in the past and had often been very rash with his mouth. In fact, just before the Lord was to go to the cross and he warned Peter about his denial, Peter says, "Lord, I will never deny you. Lord, I will go even to the grave for you." And he was earnest and he was sincere, but at the same time, he was very rash. Now, we can boast of our stand. We can boast of our separation. We can have strong convictions. We can be as orthodox as we like. But all of those things are no substitute for devotion and love and humility and taking the word of the Lord to your heart seriously. If you just go back for a moment or two to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7. There's a lovely instance here in the ministry of our Lord. And it begins at verse 36. One of the Pharisees, Luke 7, 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed him with the ointment. And you go down to verse number 43, and Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most, and he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You see, the Lord's more concerned about love and tenderness and devotion and commitment and humility than he is about orthodoxy, because this was the home of Simon the Pharisee, and the Pharisees were so proud and so legalistic, and they dotted their I's and they crossed their T's, and yet the Lord says, you see this woman? She loves me. She's embraced me. She's kissed my feet. And that seems to me to be the thing that the Lord loves and longs for more than anything else, just for us to love Him and to understand something of His great love even for us. You see, whenever Peter was in the garden and all the disciples then forsook the Lord and fled, we read, don't we, that Peter began to follow the Lord afar off. Something happened in his walk. And then in John chapter 18 and verse number 16, having followed the Lord afar off, it says, Peter stood at the door without, and then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Peter followed the Lord afar off. Something wrong with his walk. And then it says, Peter stood at the door without. And then we read in Matthew chapter 26 and 69 that as the enemies of the Lord had kindled a fire, Peter sat amongst them. So there was something wrong with his walk. And then he stood. And then he sat. And then he was denying the Lord with oaths and with cursings. Our Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And Peter has failed in all three accounts. He has begun to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And then we see him standing in the way of sinners. And then we see him at last sitting in the seat of the scornful. And whenever he's accused, he denies the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And whenever the cock crows, all of a sudden Peter remembers the word of the Lord. And we have these remarkable words in Luke 22, 61, that the Lord immediately turned as he's being led away. He turned and he looked upon Peter. And as soon as Peter's eyes met with the eyes of his Lord, he went out and he wept bitterly. I believe there was something in that look that convicted Peter and broke his heart. I don't believe it was a look of judgment. I don't believe it was a look of condemnation. I don't even believe it was a look of anger or scorn. It may have been disappointment, but more than any other thing, I believe it was a look of love. And that was the thing that melted Peter's heart. That the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And as Peter saw the Lord, whose heart he had broken, he realized, that man loves me and he's still praying for me. And the Lord comes in the backdrop of this spiritual failure and asks Peter the question, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It was not only in the aftermath of spiritual failure, but it was also in the midst of spiritual regret. Peter had begun his Christian walk with so much promise and so much potential, but alas, he had let the Lord down. He had gone back to the fishing. He had taken other disciples with him. And in the midst of it all, he has wept bitterly, full of remorse and full of regret. And I suppose all of us have our regrets. Even in the Christian life, we have let the Lord down. I certainly know I have. And yet at such times, the Lord still comes in love and in mercy and takes the first step and comes to where we are and challenges us afresh. Do you love me? Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It was the Lord that approached Peter. And you might find yourself in this communion service tonight, and you wonder in your heart of hearts, am I really worthy to sit at the Lord's table? I think many Christians struggle with that. But I believe the Lord has you here. You've maybe failed. You maybe struggle with doubts and fears and uncertainty. But the Lord has you here. And the Lord comes just to where you are. Ever loving, ever gracious, and ever merciful. So this all-important question was asked in the aftermath of spiritual failure, in the midst perhaps of spiritual regret, but also on the threshold of spiritual blessing. Because the wonderful thing about the God of heaven is whenever we fail the Lord, failure does not need to be final. And yes, Peter has failed, and he knows he's failed, and the Lord knows that Peter has failed, but the Lord comes with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, and the Lord still has wonderful plans and wonderful purposes for Peter. We have a lovely picture of God's grace and mercy in the lives of people who are broken, people like Peter who have let the Lord down. Back there in Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, where Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and he sees the potter working a vessel upon the wheels, and the clay becomes marred in the hand of the potter. Maybe there's a stone in it or something, and as it's spinning around in the wheel, it all of a sudden becomes buckled and distorted. And rather than throw the clay away and throw it on the scrap heap, the potter makes it again another vessel. And that's what the Lord's doing in the life of Peter. Failure is not final. Peter's going to go on in a short while to know the infilling of the Spirit of God. The Lord has given promises already back there in John 14, 15, and 16 that the Comforter's going to come and testify of Christ and draw alongside and bring all things to their remembrance. And the promise is reaffirmed at the end of the Gospel of Luke that ye shall be endued with power from on high, not many days since. And Peter is going to be immediate benefactor of the infilling of the Spirit of God. And the devil would love us to think that whenever we fail and we let the Lord down and there's remorse and there's regret, that the Lord just quietly puts us back on the shelf and there's no future really for us. Yes, he'll get us to heaven. But as far as enjoying the Christian life is concerned, as far as being useful for God is concerned, the enemy would whisper in their ears, you may forget about all that. But the Lord comes to Peter and he says, Peter, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. He didn't put Peter on the scrap heap. This is an all-important question. And whenever we look at the occasion of the question being asked, it was in the aftermath of spiritual failure. It was in the midst of spiritual regret. But it was also on the brink or the threshold of spiritual blessing. I don't know how tonight you feel. You're maybe discouraged or downcast. You maybe wonder, does God have a future for me? Does God have a future even for the Church of Jesus Christ in this land? Does God have a future for this fellowship? I believe that if we can tell the Lord tonight with honesty and with sincerity, Lord, I just want to tell you that I love you. That anything is possible. Because it's that love, it's that embrace, it's that kiss. That's the thing that the Lord looks for, that he found with that woman with her alabaster box. Very, very simply, make mention here for a few moments just about the constitution of this question. There are some details that we really need to look at as the Lord asks Simon this all-important question. I think it becomes very obvious that he asked this question, the same question, three times. Verse 15, verse 16, and verse number 17. The question is repeated on three occasions, and the answer is given on three occasions. Lord, I love thee. Lord, I love thee. Lord, I love thee. Sometimes we get concerned, perhaps, in our praying and in our praise and in our witness and in our walk with God about falling into the trap or the pitfall of vain repetition. Remember the Lord said, when thou prayest, don't be as the Pharisees. And he talked about their vain repetition, how they repeat the same things over and over and over again. And sometimes people have the idea, well-meaning Christians, that, well, there's no point praying the same prayer twice, or there's no point expressing the same sentiments over and over again. Friends, the Lord does not condemn repetition. He condemns vain repetition. Whenever we say the same things without really thinking about them, and it's just empty, it's just hollow words, it's just a clanging brass or a tinkling cymbal. But whenever we say the same things to the Lord over and over again, and maybe offer the same prayers again and again and again, if it comes out of a heart of love and out of a heart of devotion for the Savior, and it's with honesty and sincerity and conviction, there's never anything empty or vain about that. It's never vain just to tell the Lord you love Him. It's never vain to re-echo that prayer again and again and again, even if it's just a one-sentence prayer, just a simple sentiment. And we've told the Lord hundreds of times before, and we just come and say, Lord, I'm just coming again to tell you afresh that I love you. I believe our Savior takes great delight in that. The three questions and the three confessions correspond, of course, with the three denials. And Peter isn't afraid or embarrassed to affirm his love again and again and again for the Savior that he knows loves him unconditionally. Hosea 14:4 is a wonderful verse. I find myself thinking about it again and again. God says, I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. And here Peter's experiencing that in all of its fullness. The Lord has come to where he is. The Lord has granted a miraculous draught of fishes. The Savior has provided food for them and fellowship. And now he's standing with Peter with tenderness. And Peter knows he's accepted and he's still loved. And then the words that are used here are interesting as well. In verse number 15, the word that's translated lovest is the Greek word agapeo. And that word is used again in verse number 16. And that word is a very difficult word for us to define in the English language because it really has no English equivalent. It's speaking about the deepest, most intimate, and most affectionate type of love that a person could ever experience. And more often than not, it's used to describe the love of Almighty God. For God so loved the world, agapeo. Ephesians chapter 2 and 4 speaks about the great love wherewith he hath loved us, agapeo. It's speaking about a deep, spiritual, incomparable love. And friends, that's the love that God has for you tonight. Loved with an everlasting love. A love that cannot be described. But praise God, a love that can be experienced. It denotes something deep and it denotes something affectionate. But you know, every time that Peter responds to that question, lovest thou me, he responds with a different word, the word phileo, which denotes a brotherly love, a type of a deep friendship, a deep fondness. And so we get the picture here, the Lord saying, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest agapeo thou me? And he replies and says, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. And it just shows us now the humility in Peter's heart. He's no longer boasting. He's taking a lowly position. He's telling the Lord, Lord, I love you. But Lord, I know I could love you a lot more. And Lord, my love for you is far from perfect. It's so small in comparison with the love that you have for me. And it's marred and it's tainted by flesh and by sin. And Lord, I believe it's going to grow and it's going to develop. And I know that I'll go in grace with your help. But Lord, I do love you. I count you as my best friend. And I'm so fond of you, Lord. But there's still room for improvement. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, you know, I love the Lord, but I don't love the Lord as much as I should. And sometimes the love that I have for my Savior is so marred by self and by selfishness and by the flesh and by sin. And sometimes it waxes and sometimes it wanes and sometimes I feel like praising Him and sometimes I just don't and I'm so selfish. But at any rate, we can say from the depths of our heart, Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you. The old hymn writer said, William Cooper, hark my soul, it is the Lord. 'Tis thy Savior, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to me. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me. And then he concludes with these words, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. I think that summarizes the sentiments here of Peter. He loves the Lord, but he realizes my love is so weak and so faint. And Lord, I've let you down. And I haven't displayed my love for you the way I should. But oh, for grace, Lord, to love you more. And then there's the phraseology employed. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, people differ as to what the Lord meant there. Some feel that he was saying, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more, Simon, than you love all of these fishing boats over here? Do you love me, Simon, more than all of this community around you that you know and love and are so familiar with? Do you love me, Simon, more than any other thing? I think that's the type of love that we should have for our Savior. The Hebrew bond servant said, I love my master, my wife, and my children in that order, and I will not go out free. But I take these words to mean, Simon, thou son of Jonas, do you love me more than these other disciples here love me? You see, there were times before the crosswork of Christ that some of the disciples boasted about who was the best and who was the most powerful and who was going to sit closest to the Lord in the kingdom. And Peter made that boast himself. If everybody else denies you, Lord, I'm not going to. If somebody's going to betray you, Lord, it'll not be me. If anybody's going to backslide and get away from you, Lord, it's not going to be me. And now the Lord challenges Peter and says, Peter, do you really think that you love me more than these other disciples love me? And the reality is that Peter can't answer such a question. We can only answer tonight for ourselves. Let's not point the finger at other Christians and have the idea that we're more spiritual or we're better than somebody else across the aisle or in the church across the way or the church on the other side of town and have this idea that we love the Lord more than they do. Let's not judge anybody else. Let's look at our own hearts tonight and let's realize that this is a very personal question. Well, what about your heart? The occasion of the question, the constitution of the question. Just in closing, very briefly, the penetration of the question. I don't think there's can be any more penetrating and a searching question than this, to have the Lord Jesus Christ stand before you and look you in the face and look you in the eye and call you by name and just ask you, do you love me? Do you love me? It's a question that comes straight to your hearts. It's so personal. Simon, thou son of Jonas. It wasn't asked, I believe, in an audience. It seems that the Lord didn't go through all of them one by one and let's have everybody express their love or their opinion. It was so personal. And the Lord just wanted to hear it from the lips of Simon himself. So personal. Sometimes we can so easily consume ourselves with what everybody else is doing. Social media panders to that mentality a lot. But later on in the chapter, you'll discover that Peter's still having to learn the lesson. Verse number 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Always concerned about what somebody else is doing. What's their ministry going to be? Where's he going to minister? What's he going to do? And the Savior just says to him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. It's not about the other guy, Peter. What are you going to do? What about your love? What about your devotion? What about your service? This is about you and I tonight as individuals. As we sit around this table collectively, we also sit around the table individually. And let's just express tonight afresh our love for the Savior. This question was personal. This question was pointed. Lovest thou me? He didn't challenge Peter about his sin and his repentance. Did you really repent of your sin, Peter? Did you really confess it all? Are you really earnest? Are you really sincere? Are you really going to go through? Can I really trust you? Are you really sorry? Did you really mean it whenever you denied me? Did you really mean it whenever you confessed it? Peter, do you know more theology than you did a few weeks ago? The question at hand is quite simply, do you love me? Abraham Kuyper, I think the name is, was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands. I don't know all about his theology, but there was a time after his professed conversion to faith in Christ, he succumbed to modernistic trends and modernistic teaching. And that went on for quite a period of time, but eventually he repented of it and he embraced sounder theology. And we mightn't agree with everything that the man stood for, but he made this remarkable statement. He said, even the heart of God thirsts after love. Even the heart of God thirsts after love. He wants us to love him. That's the first and great commandment. I believe he created us so that we would love him with all of our hearts and he would receive of that love. And in receiving that love, be glorified. Because we cannot glorify God aright if we do not love him as we should. Or he deserves to be loved. It's a pointed question. Lovest thou me? It's a paramount question. Three times Christ asked the question. He seems to ask Peter this question before speaking about anything else. And that just indicates to me that this is the most important thing, that should be the most important thing in our lives. Vance Havner, the American evangelist, declared, the church has no greater need today than to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. Is that not our greatest need tonight as a fellowship? Is that not my greatest need as a pastor, as a preacher, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, as a citizen? Just to fall in love afresh with Jesus Christ all over again. Peter's answer is lovely. You see it in verse 15. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You see it in verse 16. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. You see it again in verse 17. Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you're omniscient. You're God. And you know absolutely everything. And Lord, he says, I can stand before you right now. And yes, my love is tainted, it's weak, it's flawed. But Lord, I do love you. And that was the beginning of a whole new journey in the life of God's servant Peter. When was the last time we just got before the Lord and re-echoed the words of that great hymn? And just said, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou, if ever I love thee. My Jesus, it's now. As we sit around this table tonight in a few moments' time, let's just tell the Lord afresh that we love him. And I trust that God will impress his eternal love upon our hearts.